Think about your family growing up. How many of you were an only child? Raise your hand. Okay. Spoiled. How many of you, there were two children? Okay, I put my hand there. Three, four, five, wow, six, seven. Anybody more than seven? How about nine? 10? Anybody more than 10? 11? We still have a 10. 12? 12. Anybody more than 12? All right. How about 22? Wilma Rudolph was the 20th of 22 children. She was born prematurely, and when she was, they really didn't expect her to survive. When she was 4 years old, she contracted scarlet fever and double pneumonia, and that left her left leg paralyzed. And so she had to find to walk. By the time she was 13, she could kind of walk with a rhythm, and that same year, she decided to start running, and she entered a race, and she finished dead last. In fact, for 3 years, every race that she entered, she finished dead last, and then she finally won. She finally won, and eventually, this girl who was not supposed to live, who then was not supposed to be able to walk, would go to the Olympics in Rome and win 3 gold medals. We're about time for the Olympics. So she won 3 gold medals. What a testament to perseverance and persistence. How about a very simple thing around our houses, WD 40, water displacement 40. You know what the 40 is? It was the 40th iteration that finally worked for them. Persistence. Persistence is important in every area of life, and it's also important in the spiritual life and in prayer. And that's our topic for today. So I want to invite your attention to Luke chapter 18. We're going to look at that in a minute. Today is actually the conclusion of the series Stories for Life. We've been looking at many of Jesus' parables. And I want to just take a minute just to give us a quick summary of some of the key points, so hopefully they can still stay in our heart. We started this series looking at the parable of the sower, and there were several kinds of soils, and a farmer went out and threw seed, and some of it didn't take, and then some of it took for a little bit, but it went away, and then only a portion of it really grew up and bore fruit. And the point there was that receptive hearts bear fruit, but hardened and distracted hearts don't. We started going through Matthew. I was trying to decide in the beginning how to organize these parables. Should I put all the ones of the same theme together? But I decided, let's just work through them in Matthew, and then we'll work through them in Luke. And then there were several little parables that we looked at in Matthew chapter 13, which let's just call them the parables of the kingdom. And they really focused on teaching us to value God's kingdom and to be ready. Matthew 18, there was a servant who would not forgive someone who owed him just a small amount after he had been forgiven a massive amount. And we learned that forgiveness known leads to forgiveness shown. Then we looked at the parable of the workers in the vineyards. Do you remember that one? There were different people went out at different times of the day. They were hired as day laborers, and they were paid the amount they were given. And then right at the end of the day, some workers went out, and they got paid. And then when it was time for everybody to receive their salary, the ones who got paid or that started working last got the same amount of money, but that's what was promised to them. And there was this issue of fairness and do we earn something? Do we deserve more? But in God's kingdom, the basis of rewards is not anything about us or how long or hard we served. It's the generosity of God. 10 bridesmaids. There were 10 bridesmaids that went out, and they were supposed to hold their lanterns ready for the procession to go at night. But some of them weren't ready and didn't stay watching for the return of the groom. And we learned that those who truly belong to Christ are those who are ready for his return whenever it comes. The bags of gold in Matthew chapter 25, different ones were given talents and money to invest different amounts. And some went out and invested and did well with it. They were good stewards. But one just hid it in the ground rather than building on what God had given him. And the lesson was that to prepare for Christ's return and the final judgment, just be a good steward of all that God has given you. The Good Samaritan, one of the most famous parables, maybe the most famous parables, Luke persisted and they persisted. But the lesson was that because of God's character and faithfulness, we must be persistent in prayer. And then there were some parables that came in Luke about money. There was a rich fool who just really didn't have the right attitude towards possessions. And he had so much and he just kept, I'll tear these down and I'll build more. No thought of helping anybody else. And the moral, the biblical lesson was that having true wealth is determined not by possessions, but by our attitude towards possessions. The shrewd manager, the lesson was that God rewards stewardship that focuses on eternity and avoids the dangerous grip of materialism. Luke 15, 3 parables about things that were lost, a sheep, a coin, and a son. And the point was not just that those things were lost or that God would forgive those that came back, but it was all about the heart of the Father, the heart of God. And we were learning that our heart for the lost should beat like God's does. And then Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus, which we looked at last week. And the point there was how we use our money reveals our heart towards God and others. I hope you'll keep reading these parables and thinking about these parables and putting these truths into mind. But today we turn to Luke chapter 18. I want to invite you to stand with me as we're going to look today at the parable of the persistent widow. Luke chapter 18, verses 1-8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring a word of God? You may be seated. Now, this parable, if we want to look at the setting, is framed by discussions of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lived, he died, he was buried, he rose again, and then he went back to heaven. But he told his followers before, while he was still on earth, he said, I am going to come back. And in Luke chapter 17, he's teaching about that. And then right on the heels of it, we get this parable. And then the parable concludes with asking the question, well, when he comes back, is he going to find faith on the earth? So if you want to picture it, it would be like this. You would see Luke 17 talks about the second coming. Then we hear in Luke 18 about the persistent widow. And boom, verse 8 of right after that parable, or the conclusion of that parable, we get the question about faith at the second coming. So in other words, because the Son of Man is going to come back, and because there are going to be some tough times in those days, we need to be persistent in prayer. God wants us to pray always and not give up. Just like Wilma Rudolph did not give up in her desire to walk and then run and then compete, we're not to give up as we pray for things, as we pray for people. And this parable encourages us to pray persistently. There are two ways. There are two ways that are a little bit different from each other. But let's start and let's look at the first one. God is like the judge who answers because of the persistence of the widow. Let's think back to this story again. Verse 1, Jesus tells them this parable to show that they should always pray and not give up. You know, sometimes the parables can be difficult to interpret, and it can be hard to find out what's the main lesson, what's the one thing that God is driving home. That's not the case here. Luke tells us to begin with, before telling the parable, why he's going to tell the parable. You know, sometimes teachers do that, right? Sometimes they say, all right, now here's what I'm going to teach you, and then they teach it, and then afterwards they say, this is what I taught you, right? Well, that's kind of what Luke is doing here. Let me tell you this parable. And the reason why Jesus tells this parable is because he wants us to pray. And he doesn't want us to give up in prayer. There's no debate. There's no uncertainty. You know, it seems like Jesus understands us. He understands that it is easy to give up in prayer. There was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. Not all the people in the Bible wear white hats. This was a pretty disgusting judge. Think about it. He didn't fear God, and he didn't care what people thought. That's a pretty bad combination, right? Think about it. If you were, let's say you were a parent, and your child had been mistreated, abused in some way, and actually it was going to go to court. It was your child, or maybe it was a friend of yours or a relative of yours or whatever, and it was going to be, the case was going to be presented before a judge, and the judge in this case, rather than it being a jury, the judge was going to make the decision about what would happen. What would you want in that judge? Well, you would want them to fear God. You'd want them to have a sense of right and wrong, right? And you would want them to care about people and those who have been mistreated, right? Okay, this judge strikes out neither one of those. That's who he is. Verse 3 gives us the other character. There was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." Now, widows are always vulnerable, but especially in the first century. In that context, in that society, if you read something in the Bible about a widow, you should automatically think somebody who's vulnerable, somebody who's helpless, someone who is not going to be able to support themselves financially or defend themselves. Someone who is not going to have a male in their life to be able to go to the court and represent them, which would have been the standard pattern in the first century. This woman had basically no chance. So here's the judge without a heart, and the widow without a chance. That's the story. Those are the main characters. We don't know exactly what her adversary was seeking. It may have been members of her late husband's family who were trying to gain certain financial things from her. Maybe she was going to be evicted from her house. Maybe her very existence depended on this. Maybe that's why she was so persistent, that she had to get some kind of answer, some kind of help. And so she goes, and she goes, and she goes, and she goes. And he's like, I don't care what this widow thinks. I don't care about her situation. Look, verse 4. For some time he refused. But finally, I'm glad that word is in the text. Finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. Let me ask you a question. Did anybody have people in your life that bother you? Well, maybe you shouldn't answer that. Just in some interesting spots, because she keeps bothering me, Matthew chapter 26, aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing to me. That's when the woman was anointing his feet and everything. Galatians 6:17, different English translation, but same word. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. One of the parables we looked at earlier, Luke 11, uses it. Jesus says, suppose one of you had a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked, and my children and I in bed. I can't get up and give you anything, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So this widow is bothering the judge. And it's really interesting, so that she won't eventually come and attack me. Now, you know, your image is attack. You think about some kind of violence. And the reason why the NIV has translated that as attack is because in the original language here, the word is like a boxing term, that if you actually hit someone and give them a black eye, that's the word family that we're talking about here. And so they've translated it as attack me. And it could be the best translation, because it actually is intended to put a little bit of humor in the situation. Like, is this judge really afraid that the widow is going to haul off and hit him and give him a black eye? It could be that. But the same word can also be translated wear me out. Okay, and some of your translations might read that. He's afraid that she'll come and wear him out. I think that's likely in this context. It could be either one, but it's like, okay, if she keeps coming and coming and coming, it's just gonna wear me out. Now, everything's going digital. But back in the day, when before the digital revolution, and everything was printed, you got newspapers and magazines, and that was the source of information. In Chicago, there was one of the world's largest magazine fulfillment firms, and their job was to deal with subscriptions. And so they sent out renewal notices and expiration notices. And, you know, if any of you subscribe to any magazines now, you'll get those, right? Well, one day, the company's computer malfunctioned, and they started sending out a lot of these notices. And there was a rancher in Powder Bluff, Colorado, who got 9,734 separate mailings informing him that his subscription to National Geographic had expired. 9,734. And also, this was in the day before you paid everything online. So that got the rancher's attention. So he dropped everything and he drove 10 miles to the closest post office and he wrote the check and sent the money in and said, "I give up. Send me your magazine." They kept bothering him. Now, persistence in prayer might mean asking God again for that same request for the missionary. It might be praying for that family member that you have prayed for years without seeing any change. It might be seeking God for the miracle that's needed in your life. George Mueller, the social Christian reformer from the Victorian era. Some of you, I'm sure, will be familiar with his story, but I want to read just a portion of his diary. He talked about prayer. Listen to what he said. "In November 1844, I began to pray for the conversion of 5 individuals. I prayed every day without a single intermission, whether sick or in health, on the land, on the sea, and whatever the pressure of my engagements might be. 18 months elapsed before the first of the 5 was converted. I thanked God and prayed on for the others. 5 years elapsed, and then the second was converted. I thanked God for the second and prayed on for the other 3. Day by day, I continued to pray for them. And 6 years passed before the 3rd was converted. I thanked God for the 3 and went on praying for the other 2. The other 2 remained unconverted. 36 years later, he wrote that the other 2, who were sons of his friends, were still not converted. He said, "But I hope in God. I pray on and look for the answer. They are not converted yet, but they will be." In 1897, 52 years after he began to pray, these 2 men were converted after he died. Mueller understood what Jesus meant when he told his disciples that they should always pray and not give up. And let me ask you this question. In the right sense of the word, are you bothering God in prayer? This passage indicates, indeed, that God is, in some ways, like this judge who answers because of persistence. But it may seem to be opposite. I actually think it might be even more true that, on the other hand, God is not like the judge who only answers because of the persistence of the widow. And I think that's what Luke is really, really driving here. He's taking an example of a pretty bad judge who, even this pretty bad judge, if the widow, he points to something even more significant here as the passage wraps up. The Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. The judge didn't care about people, but God cares about his chosen ones. If you are saved today, if you are a Christian, you are God's chosen one. It's so special to be chosen, right? If you go back when you're in school, when they were picking up teams, it was great when you got chosen, right? When you were at the, if you ever went to ice skating or roller skating and they said, oh, it's couple skate, let's go pick somebody. It's nice to get chosen. Well, in a deeper, greater sense, we're all by nature alienated from God, but he said, you know what? I'm going to choose you. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to bring you to myself and make you a part of my family. And that's who we are. If you're a Christian, that's who you are. And guess what? You don't have to beg God as if you were a widow and he was a judge that didn't care. You're his chosen one. Think about it, parents. If your child is hungry, are you going to feed him? Are you going to be more prone to feed your child than someone that you don't even know? This is the point. God's answers are rooted in a deep relationship. Prayer comes down to a deep relationship that God has established with us, and he lets us establish with him. We're his chosen ones. So verse 8, let's keep looking at that. Look at the second part. And he asks the question, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? He will be looking for faith when he returns to earth. So this is the point. We've said it over and over. God wants us to pray always and not give up. So let me suggest some ways to apply this message to your life today. First of all, this is an opportunity and occasion to worship. Praise God that such an awesome being would choose us. Now, if you are saved, again, you have, yes, you've said yes. There's a call and there's a human response that's required to say yes to God. I turn from my sin, I believe what God says about my sin, and yes, I will receive Christ. And we certainly hope if you've never done that, that today would be the day you do it. There's the human side, but it's not going to happen if God doesn't intervene and touch that person's heart. There's no choose you. Secondly, keep on praying in every setting. What do I mean by every setting? Individuals, families, groups. As a church, let's keep on praying. Let's learn the lesson of this widow, and let's keep on praying in every setting. Remember the early church in Acts. That's what marked them more than anything else. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. In Acts 4:31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. In Acts 12, when Peter was in jail, it says Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. So keep on praying in all of these settings. And then thirdly, not only praise God, not only keep on praying in every setting, let's keep on praying for justice. I mean, this is a story about justice. This widow needs justice, and she can't bring it on her own, and so she's going to the judge and asking for it. I think God wants us to pray for justice, and there are too many places and too many arenas to mention, but as you pray, think about situations in our country and our world where true justice is needed. I'll just give you one as an example. What about the citizens of Ukraine? What about innocent citizens who have been invaded and their country has been destroyed and attacked? I think that's a way for us as believers to pray, is to pray that God would bring justice there, right? And there might be many, and there are many, many other situations to pray for. God wants us to pray always and not give up. I want to close this sermon, and then we're going to pray. I want to close the sermon with two short quotes from people that lived in the 1800s. So these have been around a while. The first one comes from Archbishop Richard Trent, who said, "Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of his highest willingness." Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of his highest willingness. And the second one is from Charles Finney, who was a Presbyterian minister and a leader in the second Great Awakening in the United States. He said, "We've had instruction until we are hardened. It is now time for us to pray." We have had instruction until we are hardened. It is now time for us to pray.